If you'd open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we continue on in our journey through James. And we've come tonight to verses 13 to 18, which say this: Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. We pray that this passage of scripture tonight in this great book of James will move our hearts and minds. And I pray that we would always be willing to make adjustments. And as this text says, I pray we would never lie against the truth. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story of a guy who was a believer. He rented a boat and went out into the open seas, and the boat capsized, and he ultimately was able to get to an island. It was a deserted island, and he lived there for 5 years until he was found. And when they found him, they noticed that there were three huts. And so the people that found him said, "What are those three huts for?" He said, "Well, hut number one, that's the hut I built where I lived." He said, "Hut number two, that's where I went to church. Hut number three, that's where I used to go to church. I was a leader. I got in an argument with myself, and so I went to a different church." Some people just can't get along with anybody. Now, this church here, Texas Corners Bible Church, I think is very rare, and I also think I'm in somewhat of a position to analyze that because I've pastored three churches, and I've been involved in a lot of churches before I even went into the pastoral work. One of the things that makes this a rare church is we don't really have anybody in leadership who seems to want dominating power. Many years ago, there was a guy who seemed to crave it, but immediately the elders removed him from leadership. There was a couple of women years ago that seemed to really want power, but we put them out of business too. But that's not the way it is in most churches. In most churches, there's a kingpin. There's someone who wants to be the kingpin. There's some guy who struts around loving power, craving power. He's after power. Now, these people that do that, they pretend. They're real spiritual people. I mean, these people pretend they're real wise agents of God, but they're lying. Nothing could be further from the truth. They're pompous, arrogant, dominant jerks. And these kinds of people love to lord it over the people. I've seen it many times. They want people to think they're spiritually mature, and they are not. They dominate churches. They dominate people. They profess that they are real leaders when, in fact, they're fools. And James had seen a bunch of those guys. He'd seen those Pharisees who strutted around trying to make people believe they were real high up agents of God in tune with God. So he decided to show the people who the really wise people are. And it wasn't those guys who were lording it over the people. It was those who really reflected God's grace. Who really are the wise people in the church? If you would have asked that question to most who were living in the first century, they would have said, "Well, those leaders, boy, they're the smart ones. They're the educated ones." James says, you take a long, serious look at them. Because many of them aren't wise. Most of them don't have understanding. Now, the context of this passage still has to do with those that are pretending to be teachers and teaching after that warning, "Be not many among you teachers." The lost religious leaders were claiming they were teachers. They were claiming they had the blessings of God. They were claiming that they were wise people of God. So James says, I'm going to set the record straight here. And what he says is those who have truly experienced the grace of God will demonstrate that not only by their careful teaching, but by their grace character. Look, there are people who go to church regularly. They do not want the wisdom of God. They want status. There are people who go to church regularly. They want power. In the end, it'll be their tongue that'll give them away. That's the context of this. They can't control their tongue forever. And it'll give them away. It will show the people who they truly are. Now you'll notice how verse 13 begins, "Who among you is wise and has understanding?" James opens up with a question. Who really are the wise people? Who really are the people with understanding? He uses two different Greek words here for wise and for understanding. The first one has to do with wisdom that actually fears the Lord. We're talking here about a wisdom that's carefully reverencing God. It's like Job said in Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. In Psalm 111:10, fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, fear the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom that fears the Lord. That's being lost, by the way. The kind of wisdom that's developed at a church where people reverence God, that's being lost because most churches today, they want relevance, not reverence. That's their whole view. We need to be relevant rather than we need to be a reverent place where people can worship God. But that's the word wisdom. Who has that kind of wisdom that reverences the Lord, that really fears the Lord? And who has understanding? That refers to knowledge that's very high level. We're talking about those that are very learned at an expert level. So James begins by asking the question, who is the one who really has true wisdom? Who's the one who's really skilled and learned from God's perspective? I mean, who is the expert at grace? Then James says, if you are wise, let him show it. In other words, let's see it. I like what one commentator said, wisdom is not just something that one possesses in his head. It's something that needs to be shown in conduct. So James, who's surrounded by a world of phony Pharisees in the religious world, said, let's put this to the test. These guys are telling you they're really right with God. They're telling you they're in a right relationship with God. They have the blessings of God. Well, let's put this to the test and let's see who the wise people really are. And there are four demonstrations that he presents that displays the fact that one is wise and one does have understanding. And I just can say this to every one of us tonight. You can analyze yourself in light of this text. You can actually, if you don't lie, and that's brought out here. Don't lie about this. You can actually analyze yourself from this passage, and you can determine whether or not you're on the path of becoming a really wise person of understanding from God's perspective. Demonstration number one, a grace believer will demonstrate God's wisdom by good behavior that's gentle. Verse 13, who among you is wise and has understanding, let him show it by his good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. People who are becoming wise have a gentle display of wisdom. And the text says, let him show it by his good behavior. They have good behavior. They do things outwardly that are good. They do things that are right. They do things that are honorable. You don't find people who are growing in wisdom and understanding involved in sleazy stuff. They're doing outward things that are good, and they have a gentle, meek spirit about them. They're not loud, dominant, pushy people. They are involved in a lot of good things. They do a lot of good things quietly, meekly. They don't do a lot of talking. They're humble people, they're gentle people, they fear the Lord. When you see someone involved in good outward things and they're just quiet, humble, you're looking at someone that's demonstrating the wisdom of God. The second demonstration is a grace believer will demonstrate God's wisdom by not doing things out of bitter jealousy. Notice verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, and you'll notice at the end of the the verse, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Do you see where bitter jealousy is? It's in a person's heart. You can't see that instantly. The word bitter refers to someone that's bitter, harsh, they have a harsh disposition, and it modifies jealousy. There are people, these are people who regularly at worship services, they are bitter, harsh, zealous people. They're jealous. Now they're sitting there looking like everybody else at worship services. And they claim they're right with God, but inside they aren't. They're bitter and they're jealous and they're hateful of other people. They don't like who they are. They don't like what they have. And you can't see it because it's not outward necessarily. It'll come out eventually through what they're doing and saying. That'll be exposed. You can be sure of that. But you can't initially see it because it's in their hearts. But that's what's driving them. These people go to church. They're people who are dominated, as one commentator said, by an inner frenzy. And the inner frenzy is a bitter jealousy. They can't stand it when someone else maybe has a little more power, a little better position. They can't stand it when somebody else is in charge. They operate out of a bitter jealousy. A third demonstration is a grace believer will demonstrate God's wisdom by not doing things motivated by selfish ambition and selfish ambition in the heart. Don't kid yourself. There are people who go to church and that's what drives them. That's what prompts them to do what they do. They're driven by a desire for self-glory. They go to services, but they want the glory. They're hatefully jealous of other people. I mean, they're ambitious and they're selfish. That's what's in their hearts. And these are people who pretend. They pretend they're wise people of God. They make it look like they're really in tune with God. They have a spiritual mindset. They don't have that. They have bitter jealousy in their hearts. They have selfish ambition. They have this political drive. And verse 14 makes it worse because they lie about it. Verse 14 says, so they lie against the truth. That's what they do. They never face up to truth. They claim they're right with God. They live a lie against the truth. And James says, these people that are really trying to pretend that they're right with God. I want to tell you something about their wisdom. Not only are they not wise, not only are they not people who have actual understanding, but they are involved in what one commentator said is an unholy triad. They are not blossoming in grace that comes from above. They're becoming more and more depraved and evil. And there are three evil realities about these kinds of people. They're earthly. They're earthly. They're not focused on God's word. They're focused on stuff from this earth. Stuff from this world. See, earthly wisdom leaves out God. Earthly wisdom is not interested in what the scriptures say, not interested in what the Spirit of God would have them do. Earthly wisdom is not interested in that which is heavenly. It's wisdom that is from this world. It's restricted to this world. It is not of God. These are people pretending they're right with God. These are people who are saying they really have a unique relationship with God. James says they're earthly. Secondly, they're natural. What that means is they're just the opposite of being spiritual. Oh, they pretend. They pretend that they really are interested in the things of God, but it isn't the way it is. They're lying. They have this humanistic drive, this selfish ambition, this bitter jealousy. They're motivated by the same objectives as that of the lost world. And by the way, if you ask the lost world, how do you manipulate your way into power? They'll tell you, just follow what James is preaching against. I mean, the lost world will say, promote yourself. Don't let somebody walk over you. Promote yourself. Go after the power. Use your tongue. If you have to, lie. Kill your opponent. Do whatever it takes so that you can get to where you want to go. James says these people that operate like that, they're earthly, they're natural, and then he says even stronger, they're demonic. They're demonic. There are people in church who are insanely jealous, and they are demonic. There's a demon-inspired, demon-possessed wisdom that is promoted and propagated. It's the tongue, by the way, that unleashes the demonic wisdom. These people that James is talking about are people who went to church regularly, but they weren't controlled ever by the Holy Spirit. They looked the part, as you'll see in just a moment, but they were closer connected to Satan than they ever were God. And according to verse 16, when you have this kind of jealousy and selfish ambition, you've got disorder in their lives. You've got all kinds of evil things taking place. See, you wouldn't see that. You wouldn't know what's going on behind closed doors. But behind closed doors, there's all kinds of evil stuff taking place that's bad and vile. They go to church and play the game, but then behind closed doors, just as the text says, there's disorder, there's every kind of evil thing. And I've seen that in the church. I saw it in Pocatello, Idaho. I lived it. There were jealous, hateful people in that church. And that church was filled with all kinds of evil stuff. Jealousy over leadership positions. There were guys fighting over who would be the Awana leader. Nothing that would indicate the Spirit of God was even there. You talk about evil stuff in a church. There was a man who stole the children's Sunday school money. A man who stole part of an offering that was supposed to go to a school. There were immoral things that surfaced. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. In fact, have me over to your house. Give me about 3 hours. I'll tell you. There was an actual hatred among some of the people against the Word of God and the doctrines of God. They hated the fact that we had a Wednesday night service. They hated the fact we had a Sunday night service. There was lying in Pocatello like I've never seen anywhere else in all my years of ministry. In fact, a man who was in our church who now is a doctor, and he teaches at Multnomah, he's a professor of literature, said he had never seen lying like that in his life. And he said, I thought to myself as I lived through that, don't these people fear God? No, they didn't. They didn't. Now these people were pretending that they were right with God. They had secret meetings claiming they were led of God. These leaders were leading a hornet's nest of people pretending they were spiritual. They weren't. They were earthly, natural, and demonic. It wasn't led of God because God's Spirit doesn't operate like that. God's Spirit is not some clandestine spirit that works behind people's backs. That's not how God works at all. Which brings us to the fourth demonstration. A wise believer will demonstrate true heavenly wisdom from above by his personality. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above. There is a wisdom you can have. It's a wisdom that's from above. That's what James wanted. He wanted people getting the wisdom of God that was true wisdom from above. And that's the wisdom he said you can pray for. He opened the book up that way. If you lack that, if you lack that wisdom, you can go to God and pray that God will give you that kind of wisdom. And there are 10 traits to look for. Now here, this is what you can look for. To see if one really is wise, if one really has understanding, if one really has experienced the grace of God. Trait number one, the grace-wise believer will be pure. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. He's going to repeat that in chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. A person who's wise behind the scenes, they're pure. If you don't have purity, you don't have wisdom. Now, you can tell people how spiritual you are until the cows come home. If you don't have purity in your life, you don't have wisdom. The wise person will pursue that which is pure. A wise person is one who, in the privacy of his or her own life, is pursuing that which is undefiled and clean. This kind of person will be striving for a blameless life that's free of stain and free of blemish. It certainly is not going to mix itself in with stuff that's earthly and demonic. People right with God are pursuing a pure life. It's part of God's character. God's pure. He's holy. And people who are becoming wise, they're after that. They're after moral purity. They're after doctrinal purity. They're after spiritual purity. So just honestly ask yourself tonight, is that me? When I'm behind closed doors, is that really me? Wise people will be pure. Secondly, wise people will be peaceable. Then peaceable. This is not a peace at any cost philosophy, but wise people are peace-loving people. Paul would stress that in his grace teachings. He said in Romans chapter 12, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. He said in Romans 14, pursue things that make for peace. He said in Ephesians 4, strive for unity and be at peace. Now that's a wisdom of a person. A wise person is not some combatant that's always out there looking for a fight with someone because they're jealous. See, jealous people can't be at peace with anybody because they're always jealous. They're bitter. Some people just love to fight, not wise people. Wise people that are growing in grace and understanding, they love peace. Thirdly, a grace-wise believer, will be gentle. Verse 17, gentle. It's a really interesting word, rare word. It's just the opposite of being hard and harsh. Grace tends to lean toward leniency. It's not rigid. Grace leaders don't abuse their power. They're not power-crazy people. They're gentle in the way they use it. Wise people are gentle people. They're humble people. John Calvin told a story of Augustine who told of a prominent speaker who was once asked, what's the key to eloquence when you speak? And Augustine said that this prominent speaker said, there are three rules for eloquence when you speak. Delivery, delivery, delivery. And Augustine said, no, the one rule for when you speak is humility. Humility. Wise people are humble people. They're not proud, arrogant, pushy, shovy people. Now, you can impress people by being pushy and shovy, but don't go telling people you have the wisdom of God because you don't have it. A fourth trait is a grace-wise believer will be reasonable. That's an interesting word, reasonable. A wise person is willing to analyze truth and is open to reason and open to change if that person sees truth. That's what the word means. In other words, it doesn't mean that a wise person is gullible, and it doesn't mean that a wise person doesn't have convictions. What this means is a wise person is teachable and is open to being taught the scriptures and is open to expanding knowledge and gaining the wisdom of God. A wise person knows when he's hearing truth. When a wise person is shown the truth, a wise person is not closed-minded. That's the way fools operate. Fools operate with, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Unwise people are closed-minded people to the truth. They're set in their ways. They're set in their dogmas. And when you show them from the scriptures that, look, your dogma's wrong, they don't want to hear it. And when we reach a point when we think we don't have any more to learn, we're a fool. Because this study of the scriptures is a lifetime endeavor. And wise people are growing, learning more, studying more. When they hear the truth, they'll submit to the truth. They're reasonable. That's what they are. The fifth trait is a grace-wise believer will be full of mercy. That's what verse 17 says, full of mercy. Wise people are not just merciful, they're just full of grace and mercy. One who's growing in grace realizes more and more of the grace of God in his own life. One who's growing in grace sees more and more just how far short of the glory he is. Wise people realize the wonder of the mercy of God. They never get over the fact that God has given them grace. They understand that he's rich in mercy. And they try to implement that in their own lives. They try to minister that way, sharing with people about the grace and the mercy of God. And God blesses merciful people. He blesses merciful, gracious people. And one who's growing in wisdom and knowledge, that's the way they operate. The sixth trait is a grace-wise believer will produce good fruit. Verse 17, full of mercy and good fruits. The wise person is interested in producing good fruit. The word good is different from the word here in verse 13. And this particular word has to do with that which really benefits others, what's best for them. It's moral, it's kind, it's attractive. There are a variety of ways that people that are wise can produce fruit in others, and those who are becoming wise, they do good things for people. They radiate it from the inside. They're involved in trying to promote that which is good for them. They try to promote them in a good way, in a right way. The seventh trait is a grace-wise believer is unwavering. Verse 17 says, unwavering. A wise believer is not double-minded. People who have wisdom are not unstable in what they think or believe. People who are wise and have understanding, there's a certainty to them. A wise believer knows what he believes, defends it. He has an unwavering loyalty to God, to doctrine, and the Word of God. The eighth trait is a grace-wise believer will not be hypocritical. I love that, verse 17, without hypocrisy. A person who's wise, who has understanding, is the real deal. A truly wise person is not some play-acting hypocrite. There are no masks. One who really is growing in the wisdom of God is a straight shooter. There's a genuineness to them. There's a certainty about them. There's no pretense. You know, it's just so refreshing to see somebody who's real, because we live in a world where people aren't real. We live in a world where people play games and they deceive. They'll say one thing to your face, another behind your back. Wise people aren't like that. They're transparent. They have something to say, they'll say it. They'll say it to you. A grace-wise believer, number 9, will produce righteous fruit. Verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. Wise people are always interested in bearing fruit. And righteous fruit cannot ever be produced by a bitter, jealous, selfish, big-mouth person who's claiming they're right with God. God will never produce righteous fruit through that kind of person. They can strut around making all the claims they want. God will never produce righteous fruit through them at all. The 10th trait is a grace-wise believer will promote peace. He ends it, those who make peace. A wise person is a peace promoter, and he associates with those of like mind. I read of a pastor, when he was young, another pastor had taken him out, and he said to him over lunch one time, you must decide where you want to give blood. In other words, you must decide where you're going to fight, what you're going to stand for. Some issues just aren't worth it. Some issues you just need to let go to promote peace. That's the mark of wisdom, you see. Peacemakers produce a righteous atmosphere. Now, James is addressing this group that were going to church and they were pretending that they were in a right relationship with God. It was nothing but a phony facade. They went to church saying they were wise, pretending they had understanding, pretending that they were scholarly, and they were insincere. And James says that is not wisdom. But the threat of slipping into this earthly, natural, even demonic mindset that's bitter and jealous, that has selfish ambition, is very real. It's a trap. But for those who are really wise and have experienced the grace of God, they need to display it in their character, and may God help us to do that. Now, I take that list, and first, I look at myself, and I will analyze myself in that, and I trust you'll do that. The wisest man I ever knew, and I've told you this before, was John Miles. You could stack this list up against him, he's A+. A+. He showed his wisdom by his life. May God help us to do the same. Maybe tonight, God's Spirit has stepped on your toes. And maybe tonight, God's Spirit has touched your heart. And maybe for the first time in a long time, you said, you know, I'm not going to lie against the truth anymore. That's describing me. You have a wonderful, wonderful privilege. It's in the fifth verse of the first chapter. And what James said is this: if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you are wise enough tonight and you have understanding enough tonight to recognize, man, that text is talking to me, you go to God. You ask him for wisdom. You ask him to give you the kind of wisdom that will make you function this way as a wise person. And that's a prayer he'll answer. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We work our way through a passage like this. It's eye-opening. It's convicting. We certainly see that it's very possible to go to church and pretend to be something we're not. I pray we would never be that way. We would be the real deal. We would be people who are open and honest and transparent, and we don't play games. We're truthful people who reflect your wisdom and grace. Give us all the wisdom to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.